Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in. Our passage from the epistle today is from chapter 13 of Romans. Our call to worship was from chapter 12 of Romans. You'll hear that passage again. Our lectionary for the epistle is Romans chapter 13. We'll also be reading Matthew's Gospel, a familiar passage in the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And Blaise, of course, will be sharing with us the French translations of these passages. First, from Romans chapter 13. Listen to the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love one another. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In our passage from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, a familiar passage to us. Listen. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen then, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is a game I often play with youth groups where I let them vote with their bodies and I ask them all kinds of polarity kinds of questions, left, right, yes, no, black, white, bright, dark. So they stand in a room, and I say, if you like pizza for dinner, stand over here against this wall for pizza. But if you'd prefer meatloaf, stand over on this wall for meatloaf. Go. And they divide. Usually they stand on the side of pizza. Surprisingly, some prefer meatloaf. And usually in this game, somewhere near the beginning, somebody asks, what if we don't like either one, either option? Or what if we like both options? Sometimes I'll allow them to stand in the middle. Pizza, that's good. Or meatloaf, that's fine. Whichever is good for me. Sometimes I don't let them pick the middle. I make them make a choice. So I say broccoli or snow peas. I say you'd rather live in the mountains or you'd rather live by the sea. I say you like the Rolling Stones, you like the Beatles. And depending on the youth group, they say, huh? Rolling Stones? Beatles? What's that? They know Cubs and Cardinals. They know Dallas and Washington. Beatles, Rolling Stones, sometimes not so much. There's no right or wrong answer. There are simply different answers, different preferences. I learned this little exercise from Roy Oswald at the Alban Institute years ago, as he used this this game to talk about managing conflict, to talk about managing our differences. Sometimes the conflict that divides us can be resolved. Pizza, meatloaf, I don't like either one, but I'm grateful I'll have either for dinner. But sometimes those polarities, those conflicts, those differences, they can't be solved. They can only be managed. Democrat, Republican, Protestant, Catholic. These are things that often seep into the DNA of us. They really do divide us. And as many Catholic friends as I have, they're not going to convince me to become Catholic, nor do I want to convince them to become Protestant. I simply want to be in relationship with them and learn from them and grow with them as brothers and sisters. But I'm not going to convince them to see things my way or to be Protestant, nor do I want them to be. I want them to claim their tradition. And they're not going to convince me to join their ranks either. You get it? That's a polarity. That's a difference, a distinction between us that can't be solved. Just has to be managed by adult people who love one another. And that's the key. So some people like pipe organs in worship. Some people don't. Some people like pipe organs. Some people prefer guitars and drums. Sometimes we can come together on that and say, well, you know, all instruments praise the Lord. The 150th Psalm pulls out every instrument known to humankind to praise the Lord. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. It's an organ and guitars and drums, they belong. We can come to the center of that. For some of us, no, we can't. We just don't like organ music. We don't like it at all. Or we don't like guitar music and drums and worship. That's a difference we have to manage. It's not a problem. It's just something we have to manage. In real life, these polarities, these differences can, well, take on an element that goes beyond just being a fun little game or a little exercise. This is an election year, and polarities are often made more stark and distinct, and the chasm that divides us seems to grow wider and deeper and more dangerous. Because we have differences that separate us, we're never really going to come together in the middle, so we have to manage the differences with respect and with love. But some of the rhetoric during every single election year causes us to fear that chasm and even to hate the person who holds a view different from our own. Some conflict can be resolved. We can open our presents on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day. We can figure that out. We can come to some mutual middle ground. Or we can have pizza and meatloaf or alternate. Some conflicts can be resolved. Other conflict really does need to be managed. It's not going to be easily resolved. We're not going to change anybody's mind. So I'll always squeeze the toothpaste from the middle of the tube. And you, as frustrated by that as you may be, you're allowed to squeeze it from the end. But I'm always squeezing from the middle. I say neither, you say neither. We're not going to change each other on that. I like grits, and you never, ever, ever will. Those distinctions, those differences are okay, though sometimes they're maddening, and sometimes we make more of them than probably we should. Rachel and I have been watching episodes of The West Wing. I never saw that television show when it was on from 1999 to 2005 or so, 7 seasons. But we are enjoying it now. And in season 2, episode 4, Ainsley Hayes, played by Emily Proctor, is a hotshot Republican commentator who takes one of the president's advisors to lunch, just really makes him look bad on television. In a discussion about public education, President Josiah Bartlett, played by Martin Sheen, watches Ainsley on this TV news show and is impressed. He orders his chief of staff, Leo McGarry, played by the late John Spencer, to hire her And Leo says, "Why, sir? She's a Republican. She hates what you stand for. She doesn't agree with any of your policies. Why do you want me to hire her to work in the West Wing?" And Josiah Bartlett says, "Because I like smart people who think differently than I do to be nearby. I like smart people who think differently than I do to be nearby." And so Leo hires Ainsley, and she comes on board, and she meets the kind of friction you would expect her to meet. They give her an office in the basement where the heater is. It's a terrible office. But they come pretty quickly to respect her keen intellect and her Republican love for the country. And so these Democrats and Republicans find a way to build space and respect for one another. And of course, as you might imagine, we see in West Wing how they are together able to serve with great compassion and intelligence this nation that they all love. Though Ainsley is often speaking out in ways that the status quo would prefer not to hear. In that way, the steel sharpens steel, right? They are better together. West Wing, Season 2, Episode 4. It's on Netflix. Most congregations have members and friends who represent many different points of view, many traditions, a lot of different life experiences. Ask around, and you will find people in our church who think very differently than you, or you think very differently than they. And together, these friends and members dive into the scriptures, and out of the scripture, they often come to very different points of view. How is that? They've come from the same scripture. Doesn't scripture unite us? Well, sure, scripture does. But nevertheless, God has given us the freedom of a keen intellect and free will. And we often arrive at very different conclusions. Some conflict can be solved, and some can only be managed. This illustrates, by the way, of course, that we're not the same, that we are different and distinct. And it should illustrate to us as well that no single one of us has a direct line on God's truth. The gospel writer Matthew understood this dynamic. He saw it at play in the early church and was certainly influenced by other writers and other Christians who were commenting on the Christian scene. And he knew that differences of opinion would create conflict. Conflict would create argument, and argument would provide an opportunity for sin. And so here he underscores what Jesus says about how to handle a case of conflict when the conflict has become out of hand. If someone sins against you, talk to them one-on-one, saying, "You know, what you said I didn't like, or I didn't understand, or kind of hurt my feelings. I wonder if we can talk about it, just you and me." And if you can't reach a place of togetherness and understanding and peace, doesn't mean you agree with one another. It just means you meet at a place of respect. If that doesn't work, then bring in a couple witnesses to join in the conversation so they can listen and discern as well. If that doesn't work, Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, go to the wider church. He says, if that doesn't work, then treat them like tax collectors and Gentiles. That's a backhanded slight if I've ever heard it. Jesus knew what he was saying. I think Jesus understood that when one deals directly and lovingly with one another, we are more likely than not to come together somehow, to agree, to disagree, maybe. Now, the basis of this sort of methodology, I think, is easily based on those two commandments that Jip shared with us earlier. And Paul talks about them in the 13th chapter of Romans. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Wow. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. The law. small thing. Do that and you fulfill the law. Here's what David Bartlett writes about the law. One reason law could be a burden in the first century, as in the 21st, is that law can multiply into laws almost endlessly. We can spend all day counting the ways our behavior might go wrong. In secular law, something as relatively short as the United States Constitution gets interpreted and reinterpreted with reams of laws and reams of decisions on the meanings of the law. Paul reverses the process, and this is David Bartlett writing. Paul reverses the process. The law is condensed from its extended permutation to something quite solid, palpable, and near. See that neighbor? Love him as yourself. Period. That's the law. Mark Twain said something like this: in all matters of opinion, our adversaries are insane. In all matters of opinion, our adversaries are insane. Sometimes we think that, don't we? I say potato, you say potato. That person's insane. The people who think differently than I think, they're insane. Mark Twain was joking. Unfortunately, some of the rancor that divides us is no joke at all. The person who holds a diametrically opposed point of view from ours is not insane. Instead, you all know this, that person is a child of God, a neighbor for whom we are, to whom, for whom, with whom we are called to love. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So that's one reason we can agree to disagree. And we can disagree without being disagreeable, says Johnny Underwood, an old friend of mine. We can disagree without being disagreeable, not because we have unity of opinion. No, we don't have unity of opinion. We can agree to disagree because we are grounded in the same truth, the same reality, the same hope, that we are children of God. See what love the Father would have for us, that we would be called children of God. And so we are, says 1 John. That's what unites us. That's why we can agree to disagree without being disagreeable. Not because we share opinions, not because we have a power to persuade somebody to our point of view, not because we have to cave in to their point of view, not at all, but because we stand on the same ground. That is, we are God's beloved children. And we are called to love one another. Now notice we are not called to agree with one another. Notice that we're called not even to like one another. We're called to love one another. And that requires a certain ethic from us. It requires a kind of behavior from us, a kind of respect from us for other people. You know, in another sermon, we can talk about how we can come together and how we can grow towards consensus sometimes. Paul would say, you have the mind of Jesus the Christ. All of us have the mind of Jesus Christ. That's another sermon. The basis for that sermon, though, is this sermon, that we are called to love one another as God has loved us. Okay. So love's at the center. The person who has that other point of view, that insane person who has the other point of view, that person is our brother or our sister. And perhaps our teacher. We're called to love them, not to cave into their point of view, not to be a missionary and change their point of view. We're called to love them and respect them and honor them. So as the church, you know, the church has consistently been divided by controversy from the very founding of the church. And increasingly the church continues to sliver and divide and splinter. Is that what we're called to do when we find enough people on the other side of some issue? We're just going to form our own church. We're going to build an echo chamber for like-sounding voices so we never have to hear this voice over here. We're just going to cut them off. We're going to have our own place. That's one answer, and that's an answer the Church Universal has leaned on way too much in its history, if you ask me. It's not the answer I want, and it's certainly not the answer I think that God is calling us to. God calls us to unity. You know, Jesus the Christ, he lived and he died so that we should love one another as neighbor. That was his message. So I say, let's keep loving one another, especially those people who are hard for us to love. Let's keep loving one another in the name of the one who offered us the bread, saying, "This is my body, broken, given for you." Let's continue to love one another in the name of the one who, in our deep thirst, offers us the cup and says, "This cup is the new covenant, it's the new law, and it's sealed in my blood, which is shed for you." New covenant, new law. That law is love. As with all sermons, friends, it's a lot easier to preach them than to live them. So blessings upon you as together we try to live what God has in mind for us. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.